our key text these past several Lord's days has been, as you'll know, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. We have been looking at the work of the adversary, the devil, pointing out, of course, over the whole of the time that the child of God is in a battle, he's in a fight. He does have an adversary. It would be a mistake for a Christian to imagine that the life of the Christian is all sunshine. We have never said it is so. The Bible has never said it is so. No, sometimes the child of God may walk in the valley. Sometimes there will be a cloud, a dark shadow in the sky above his head. But still, he'll have the presence of the Lord. There is a battle then. There is an adversary. There's a fight. And the devil, who is that adversary, has power to afflict and injure. He has power to attack the child of God, and he has power to injure the child of God. Now, you may recall that over these past Lord's days, from 1 Peter 5 and 8, we have been singling out for special emphasis the various aspects of the verse here concerning the devil and his work. Be sober, be vigilant. And for a time, indeed initially, we saw the reason for those words in the very first address we brought on the subject. How the Christian, if he is not alert, if he's caught napping, if he's half asleep, may be taken advantage of by the devil. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, and we thought then as we looked at adversary of all the names of the devil, and how those names indicate the devil to be the adversary, how the devil is the enemy, the sower of deception, the sower of discord, the one who resists the child of God. Indeed, he is the wicked one. And when we thought about the adversary, we took in all the names that deal with the devil's character. We had to think, too, about his fall, how the devil was made perfect in the original creation, how the devil sinned and how he sought to lead all mankind into ruin on that account. Your adversary, the devil. Then we thought about the devil as an antagonist, the devil as a roaring lion walking about. And especially the last time we were thinking about Satan's activity walking about. How he dominates the earth. For the walking about of this verse relates to this earth as the sphere. The walking about of this verse relates to this earth as the sphere of the devil's operations. He's walking up and down in the earth. So we were speaking for a while of this world as a satanic system. This world as the abode of Satan. So the God of this world, consequently, is not the Lord. The God of this world is the devil. The devil is shaping the course of this age. He's the architect of all that's going on in this earth. That's why we have so much carnage, so much destruction, and people mistake this, some of them. And they say, how can God be a God of love if he will permit murder and violence and wickedness by diabolical men on the face of this earth? The fact of the matter is the devil has taken over this world. The devil presently is the architect of this age. The whole world, as we noted then, lies in wickedness, lies in the lap of the wicked one. So we were speaking then of the devil walking about through the earth. Now I want to focus attention on the last line of this verse. Seeking whom he may devour. Seeking. The devil setting his eye upon the child of God. We're going to think then about the power of the devil. How he sets his eye on the child of God. The devil knows who God's children are. He can set his eye on every saint of God. He knows those who are for him. And he also knows those who are against him. And walking up and down through the earth, he's seeking. Setting his eyes on the saints of God. Seeking whom he may devour. It is his purpose to destroy the saints of God. If he can't destroy them physically and take away their lives from the earth, why then he'll try to destroy them spiritually. Or emotionally. Sometimes the child of God has a serious upset. or a child of God may become a financial wreck, or a moral wreck, or a wreck temperamentally. He may be unaware that Satan is seeking his utter destruction. The devil will destroy your testimony if he can. Oh, especially your testimony. The devil wants more than anything to destroy your testimony, to prevent you from becoming a creditable and a credible witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking whom he may devour. The devil sets his eyes on the saints of God. Let's see an instance of that. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. Here our Lord Jesus deals with this subject. Satan setting his eyes on the saints of God, walking up and down, seeking, searching, inquiring, probing, testing, setting his eyes on the child of God. Satan's power is indicated in these verses. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Right, God calls this man's name twice. We're talking about Peter here. And the Lord calls out his name twice. Simon, Simon, behold. What does the word behold signify? Is it not an attempt to draw Peter's attention to his danger? Does it not signify there's a need for vigilance? Behold, pay attention to this. Give close attention, serious thought to this matter. Behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I'll be going on to this 32nd in a little while's time, but if we just take in what we have in verse 31, first of all. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Now, the word desire here means to ask. Means to ask. That means then Satan has power to ask for the saints of God, that he may have them in his power. He has power to ask about the people of God, to gain power over them. And the thought here would seem to be indeed that Satan has asked repeatedly. He has asked emphatically. He has asked particularly. For there is in the original a preposition joined onto the verb which normally would mean to ask, as if to strengthen the expression. He has asked vehemently. He has asked then repeatedly in order that he may have you in his clutches. He wants to test you. And in the sifting here, there's an image drawn from the farmer who takes the grain, puts it in the sieve, and he shakes that instrument in order to separate the chaff from the wheat. And it is Satan's purpose here to have the people of God, the disciples, into the sieve, that he may shake them and so disturb them that he has turned their world upside down. He has shaken them in such a thorough and devastating manner that they hardly will know then where they are. And we can see as the cross looms up how the devil is going to achieve that. He's going to shake them from one end of their lives to the other. As in the midst of darkness, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of fear, they will hardly be able to understand just what has happened. How the Lord is seen to be a figure on the cross of shame. All the world against them. They themselves rejected. Their lives in danger. Their very beings paralyzed with fear and terror. Their lives in mortal danger. Their faith shattered and wrecked. The devil triumphing over them. Oh, what a time of shaking they're going to pass through. And the Lord calls Peter's attention to this and he says, Satan has desired to have you. That is, he desires to have you all. The word you in this instance in verse 31 is in the plural. So it refers to all in the group, all the disciples, those here for the Lord. Oh, the devil wants to have you all that he may sift you as wheat. He's going to attack you. He's going to assault you. He has his eye on you. He's asking that he may have you in his clutches. Satan asks. He asks about Job when the Lord mentioned him. He asks about Job. Just let me get at him. Let me afflict him. Let me test him. He was asking. Here's an instance of it then in the New Testament too. Satan has desired. The Lord is able to tell these men before the battle commences, the devil's working here. Satan is preparing to mount a fearful attack. And he longs to have you in his power. But I have prayed for thee. And verse 32 says, and you'll notice the switch from the plural to the singular. And we come up with the word thee. I like this old custom of preserving the distinction between the plural and the singular in the pronoun. Or if you like, just in common language, I like the these and the thous in the Bible. Because for one thing, it retains the grammatical accuracy. If we were just to switch to the modern way of expression, there would be no way at all whereby it would be possible for us to say, now this is singular and this is plural, unless we could turn up the original. For you could be, in modern usage, could either be singular or plural. But in the old days, it was singular. Thee. And we had the plural, you. And so the Lord makes this distinction. Satan has desired to have you, all of you. But I have prayed for thee, Peter. Especially you, Peter. I have had to pray for you. You're in danger. So Satan has power to attack the child of God. He will seek to have power over God's children physically. In the same gospel, chapter 13, if you will look at the 13th chapter with me, verse 11 mentions, a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Oh, that's what the people saw. We can only see that which is outward. We can't see behind the scenes, so to speak. Now there was somebody here with indignation, in verse 14, because this incident took place on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answers him in verse 15, but I come now to the 16th verse, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? For 18 years she had an infirmity. She was bowed together. She could in no wise lift up herself. She was afflicted for almost half a generation in time. It was Satan's work. Satan had bound her. Satan had afflicted her in the body. Don't you see that Satan, when he eyes the people of God, has power to lay on affliction? He can touch the body. He can upset the health of the people of God. The devil can do that. This is an instance of it. In the case of Job, chapter 1, we had the passage there a little while ago. If you turn up that place, you'll find that the devil smote Job with sickness. He had power to rob him of his possessions. The devil changed his circumstances. Oh, what a shake-up there was going to be in the life of Job when Satan would get his hands upon him. Satan, who had inquired for Job, who had asked for Job, he had purposed to bring him down. Oh, what a shake-up there would be in his life. And there came disaster and ruin and loss. There came sorrow and death. And Job's own health was endangered. And Job was ill, even unto death. And Satan was behind that affliction. Satan had power to lay his hands on Job, you see, when God permitted him. If you look at verse 10 of Job chapter 1, Satan is saying, hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath? On every side thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now, Lord, when you bless this man, I can't do anything with him. When you put a hedge around about him, I can't break through that hedge. I can't touch him. Can't touch his house. I can't touch his possessions. I can't touch his body. You take away the hedge and let me get at him. Let me remove these things from him. That means Satan had power to take those things away. Satan had power to take away his blessings, to take away his prosperity, to take away even his family, to destroy them, to take away Job's health. Let me touch him. And the Lord said, all that he hath, verse 12, is in thy power. All right. You can proceed. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand, because Satan had power to kill Job. Once the Lord would remove the hedge, Satan had power to kill this man. While the Lord put the hedge around about him, he was safe, perfectly safe. Even though Satan had such power, once the Lord removes the hedge, the devil has power to kill Job. And the Lord knew that, and he said, you're not to kill him. Don't kill him. But you can bring him as near to it. You can bring him as near to it as you like. Satan's power. Satan's power is indicated in this chapter. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 today, and in the 14th verse there, our Lord Jesus Christ came, partaking of flesh and blood, in order that he might deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, we read a little bit about the devil. In fact, we read about the devil's power. What particular power does the devil have? What particular power ascribed to the devil is mentioned in this verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2? What does the verse say about the devil? What kind of power has the devil got? When our Lord came from the heights of heaven to partake of flesh and blood, when he walked among men to provide redemption through his precious blood, he was going to break the power of the devil. What kind of power was he going to break? Verse 14, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Oh, Satan's power was such that it could be said of him, he has the power of death. And his power is broken. His power is broken by the death of Christ, by the shedding of his royal, precious, innocent, atoning blood at the place called Calvary. Oh, thank God for the victory of the cross. I was praying this morning in the prayer meeting just before the service commenced. It was my thought then, our very presence here gathered for prayer as an indication that Calvary was a victory. Our very presence here today as saints of God in this building is an indication, men and women, that the Lord Jesus won the victory at the place called Calvary. If he hadn't broken the head of the serpent, if he hadn't defeated the devil there on Calvary's hill by the shedding of his own precious blood, there would not be a single one of us surviving today. He who had the power of death would see to that. I firmly believe there would not be a single child of God alive anywhere on the face of this earth today for 5 minutes, such as the devil's wrath, such as the devil's power, were it not for the protection of the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, how good it is to have the blood mark on the door, to be safe from him, to be delivered from him who has the power of death, that is the devil. God has put a hedge around about each child of his love. Oh, to be shut in with the Lord. Don't ever get away from the Lord. Seek to abide in his love. Seek to have God's benediction upon you day by day. Seek to be covered beneath the shadow of his wing. Don't ever get out of step with the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians 5, we read of the child of God. If in discipline he becomes so obstreperous, rebellious, that he will not submit to the rule of government in the church of Jesus Christ, then he must be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And here is an outstanding case in 1 Corinthians 5 of one who apparently would not come to repentance. He was urged to forsake his sin, and he would not. It is open sin. It's sin of defiance. It's such a sin as will bring dishonor upon the work of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, all right, if he will not repent, if he will not hear good sense, if he will not do right, then you must bring him before God in this special way. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, when you're gathered together, notice that. And my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's just as if Paul is saying here, well, if this man will not repent of his open flagrant sin, whereby he is bringing dishonor upon the work of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, then you can come together and in Jesus' name deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh in order that the spirit may be saved. Why, this man, if he's saved, he isn't showing it. He's not prepared to live in the right way. Well, we'll just withdraw the hedge. We'll ask the Lord to take away the hedge. And once the hedge is removed, the flesh, his body, will waste away. He'll be destroyed. He'll be left at Satan's mercy. The protective hedge, the covering of the precious blood, will be taken away. He's delivered unto Satan in order that they may learn not to blaspheme, not to despise the holy name and the holy things of the Lord. Satan's power over the Christian. Satan's power to hinder the child of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 2 will deal with the hindering. Chapter 3 will deal with the temptation. 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at chapter 2 first of all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18. And Paul writes here of his desire, his purpose of getting to visit the saints at Thessalonica. He says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. We had made the attempt, Paul says, more than once to get up to see you, but the devil held us back. Now it was Paul's purpose in meeting with the saints to instruct them in the things of the Lord. There was instruction for them in the ways of righteousness. Paul wanted to edify the saints of God. But Satan hindered. What lessons can we draw from this passage? Why the devil will hinder a man who wants to help out the saints of God. If you're about any purpose to serve the Lord, you need not be surprised if the devil will seek to hinder you from doing that form of service for the Lord. In this instance, God's people were going to gather around the Word of God. And Satan was there to hinder them from gathering around the Word of God. Satan was there to hinder their subsequent growth in grace. If they were instructed, they would be helped. If they were helped, they would be strengthened. If they were strengthened, they would be blessed. And so Satan sought to hinder. The devil doesn't want you to hear God's word. The devil doesn't want you to grow in grace. The devil knew that Paul would be teaching these believers the things of God. The devil knew that Paul would help these believers, help them to grow in grace and go on with God. The devil was against that. He tried to hinder it. And indeed, for a while, he succeeded. For a while he succeeded, and Paul has to write, you know, the devil kept us back. We were going once, and the devil hindered us. We were going again, and Satan prevented us. We couldn't go. I was lecturing on this epistle, trying to anyway, some months ago, and I was saying, thank God for this apparent victory of the devil. Might have surprised some who were hearing. But I can say it again today, thank God for this apparent victory of the devil. We would never have had the first epistle to the Thessalonians otherwise. Do you see that? Paul had to put pen to paper and write this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, because the devil had succeeded already in hindering him. And because the devil had obstructed him, he had to get through. He had to get through some way to the saints of God. And so he wrote the letter, and the letter got through. And it has got as far as Ulster. It has got as far as Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. And for that we say, thank the Lord. If the devil had never got his way that time and beat Paul at it and beat him again and hindered him, we would never have had this precious part of Holy Scripture. And the Lord always turns the apparent victory of the devil into defeat. The Lord can make an apparent victory for the devil to be a blessing to the child of God, so that he can emerge from that time of testing the better for what he had experienced. Now, Satan wants to keep the people of God apart. There was Paul wanting to get up and meet with the saints at Thessalonica, and the devil purposed to keep them apart. The devil's against fellowship. That's why he's the sower of discord among brethren. He hates fellowship. He hates the people of God to get close, to be as one family, to come together and sit down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the devil hates that. He did everything in his power to keep Paul from meeting with the saints of God. And I haven't a doubt, but many a Monday night the devil has kept you away from the time of prayer. Now, sometimes the child of God can willingly go along and be glad of the hindrance and say, now I've got an excuse, and even go. Don't work in and league with the devil. And recognize how significant it is that oftentimes the hindrance will come. You'll run out of time. You'll be held back, maybe on a Monday, so you can't get time to come to pray. The devil will do all he can to hinder God's people from coming together to meet around the Word of God. He doesn't want that. The devil will do everything he can to get you to stay away from the house of God. He'll discourage you in any way he can to hinder you from coming to the house of God. Why, the devil didn't want you to be here today. As you go away from the house of God, if the devil can do anything still to discourage you from coming back tonight or some other time, why, the devil will seek to do that. He'll get you some kind of interest elsewhere. Or he'll call somebody to say something in your ear, and the shaft will go right through to the heart and get you in the place where you feel it. There will be some kind of opposition. There will be some kind of hindrance, whereby the devil will seek to hinder you from coming. That's the devil's work. He walketh about. Why? To lay eyes on the children of God, to see in what way he can use his power. And if he cannot afflict you, as he afflicted Job, then he'll change his tactics. He'll try and hinder you. You see that? Chapter 3 and verse 5 of the same epistle mentions Satan as the tempter. And if he cannot hinder you in a straightforward way, then he'll try and tempt you. He'll tempt you to turn your back on the Lord. He'll tempt you to go astray. He'll tempt you with worldly devices. He'll tempt you with prosperity. He'll tempt you by means of affliction to forget about the Lord and turn to your own way. Oh, the devil has methods. He's the tempter. He can tempt you by discouragement. He can tempt you by sorrow. He can tempt you by loneliness. He can tempt you by hardship. He can tempt you if somebody else causes offense, and we're all sinners, and we can all do things that are wrong and things we never intended to do, And therefore, we can cause offense, and I suppose I'll have to say we will cause offense without always intending it. And the devil tries to make the most of that. He never loses an opportunity because he's walking about seeking the opportunity. The devil's waiting for his opportunity. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, Satan has asked for you all. He has asked that he may get you in his clutches. Oh, what a wonderful verse the next one is, where it reads, But I have prayed for thee. If Satan asks, the Lord Jesus prays. And the prayer of Christ is stronger and greater than the asking of the devil. Oh, praise the Lord. Our Savior is able to say to Peter especially, you're going to have a tough time, Peter, you especially. You're going to really come through the mill. You're going to have a shaking up. But I have been praying for you, Peter. I have been praying for you before the battle commences, that your faith will not fail. I have been praying for you. Dear child of God, if I may refer to him as the man in the glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's there making intercession for us. For all who come unto God by him, and he's able to keep to the very uttermost those who come unto God by him. Thank God he can put a hedge of his love around about you today, keep you safe. Let's bow in prayer. Satan's always walking about. And if we were to use the language of the man in the street, we might say he's dodging about. And that's particularly expressive because it shows one lurking, hiding himself, and at the same time moving with great speed and with purpose. He knows what he is about. Walking like the lion, searching for the prey, knowing that as soon as he spots the prey, he can prepare to launch himself from the thicket. The lion knows how to lie in wait, hiding, waiting at the place where he can best make the strike. The devil knows our ways and he knows our weak points. That's why it's important for us to keep praying. Keep looking to the Lord. Say, Lord, just keep me in the right place with yourself. Put your hand upon me today. Put the hedge of your love. Put the hedge of your love around about me, around about my family, and all that I have. It's a good thing to pray that prayer. How wonderful it is to be kept under the wings of the Almighty. Dear Lord, we thank thee for thy holy word today. What joy comes to our hearts when we realize how thou hast in faithfulness kept thine eye upon us. We thank thee if Satan eyes the child of God, the eye of his heavenly Father watches over him to keep him safe, to put a hedge of protection and love around about him. Put your arm around about us today. Keep each child of God safe, and we remember others in the congregation who are gone from us today. Minister to them likewise. Keep us close to thee, Lord. Speak to our own souls especially through today. In Jesus' dear name we ask it. Amen. Amen.